Everyone, today's scripture reading comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the powers at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Hey guys. I am uber happy to be here. If Uber's still a word in trend. I've been away for 6 years now, and I'm so glad to be here. And before I start sharing God's word, I want to do this so I could break my record on selfies, of the number of people I can fit into a selfie. So if you guys don't mind, raise your hands up. I'm going to take a picture because I've realized in Thailand, precursor to church leaders, you have to be able to take selfies. So go wild. Hey! Okay, I definitely have broken my record. So, it's a little late. I'm here a little late after New Year's, but we're still in January, and I want to ask, who made a New Year's resolution? Raise your hands. Wow, it's not in trend anymore, huh? Come on, again, no one made a New Year's resolution? That's like a quarter of the people here. Okay, now, of that quarter of people who have made New Year's resolutions, are you still on track? Yes. Who said yes? Awesome. Now, I'm assuming that one yes means everyone else is no, right? And this is an interesting question, because when you think about wanting to experience change in your life, it's extremely hard. And that's what we're going to talk about today. But before that, I just want to give a personal introduction. I'm looking out in the crowd, and for good reason, I don't know many of you, so I want to introduce myself a little bit. My name is Rawi Bunaprada. I am a missionary in Bangkok, Thailand, and I am what they would call a son of Newtown Church. I was baptized here, and I spent 10 years of my life being discipled, being in community, experiencing the challenges as well as the blessings of being in community at this church. And I love this church. This is my home church. I come here, and the first thing I usually do when I come here is I take a deep breath, because there's something about the air here that just makes me, that tells me I'm home. And I'm glad to be here. At 2 o'clock, like Jerry said, I'll be sharing a little bit more about the mission. But today, I'm at the pulpit. I'm here to share the word of God with you. And after 6 years of serving in Bangkok, Thailand, this question got louder and heavier as the years went by. And that question is, what are the dynamics? What has to happen for somebody to change, to transform, to become more and more a mature disciple of Christ? Because after 6 years, I just realized how hard it is to serve in Bangkok, Thailand. And I wonder how you experience that question, how hard it is to actually be a disciple of Christ. Now, when we look at this passage, if you guys want to follow in the Pew Bible, we're on page 977 in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 21. Before we talk about those verses, the context of this scripture today is the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Ephesus. And I don't know if you guys know the church of Ephesus, but in ancient times, you can easily say the church of Ephesus was the hip and happening megachurch of its day. It was able to tout that their pastors were the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, Paul's disciple Timothy, and the Apostle John. This is what a lot of people in extra-biblical literature say
These were the folks, these were the leaders that pastored this church. It was an extremely effective church because they had leaders there that were able to teach really good doctrine and really expound on what the gospel meant. So this letter is, as Paul's on mission, he writes back to the church to explain to them the nature of the gospel and how that applies to life. And that's the big summary of the letter. But tucked into the, right in the middle of the letter, is what we just read or listened to in chapter 3. It's a prayer that Paul writes to share his desires and his heart for the church in Ephesus. Now, I don't know how many here keep a prayer journal. I'd recommend it to anyone who, if anyone is doing it, continue doing it, and if everyone hasn't done it, make that your New Year's resolution. Keep a prayer journal. I've looked back at my prayer journal, and I realize when I read my prayer journal, whatever date it is, I can sense and remember where I was in my spiritual walk with the Lord. Whether I was floundering, whether I was broken, whether I was encouraged, whether I was ready to rule the world for Christ. I could read it through the prayers that I had recorded. And I want you to take that perspective. As we read, I'm going to reread it again. It's a short piece of scripture. Reread Paul's prayers. Let it open up a window into Paul's faith, his understanding of God, and his desires, his deepest desires, especially for the church of Ephesus. So let me pray, and then we'll read the word of God one more time. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we come here with humility and with expectancy that your word would come alive. We ask by your Holy Spirit now, open our ears, open our hearts, open our eyes to hear, to understand, to see your word, and that that word would penetrate deep inside our beings, that we would be transformed, renewed, that we would know you more and love you more. Please help us now. Have mercy upon us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let me read it one more time to you guys. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all the generations, forever and ever. Amen. And amen. Now, as we begin to look at this passage, I want you to take notice right at the beginning in verse 14. We see Paul write, "For this reason I bow my knees." So what would that look like? He's praying like this, right? He's praying like this. And what does that mean in its context? I'm glad we still stand in church. When we stand in church, what we are communicating to God is reverence. If you attend another Eastern Orthodox church, all their worship service is standing for 2 to 3 hours. Wow. 2 to 3 hours of standing, because they believe the posture of standing is a way of showing reverence to the presence of God who they're worshiping. But you have Paul here, not standing nor sitting. He's saying, I bow my knees down. And what that means in that culture is, I'm begging, I'm beseeching, I'm with all my heart, want this to happen for the church in Ephesus. It's basically life or death. He desires the church of Ephesus to experience the truths he will talk about in this prayer. And I hope, as you listen, that these truths will impact you and tell to you, this is what God wants for you today and forevermore. So when we look at this prayer, you can, the first part of the prayer at least, you can look at it and say there's two big prayers that Paul desires for the church of Ephesus. The first one is this in verse 16 to 17. He's asking God that the church in Ephesus and us would be impacted by Christ in the deepest part of our souls, that we would be rooted and anchored in the love of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can read that again. It's a short passage. I'm going to keep on rereading it over and over again. 16 and 17, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Can you hear the weight of that? He's asking that us, the church, us as individuals, would find a place where Christ dwells, and that occurs by faith. The second prayer, I'm going to come back to that. The second prayer starts in the second part of 17 and goes to 18 and 19. And I'm going to read that to you right now. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So the second part of Paul's prayer is that the church of Ephesus and us would experience something, that we would be transformed by the tremendous, unending, limitless love of Christ as individuals and as a community. Those are his two greatest desires for that church, and I believe for us today. But the question is, for these two things to happen, to come true in the church, we have to understand that the nature of it, what needs to happen, what these prayers are empowering us to become and to be. And what I call those two things is gospel renewal and spiritual transformation. And if you guys are in the Redeemer camp or have listened to Tim Keller's, this is maybe not unfamiliar to you. And I'm hoping that it is a good reminder of how important it is to continue to have the gospel impact you. But within this, I want to share three points. What is gospel renewal and spiritual transformation? The second point is, what are the obstacles to it? And the third one is, how can we experience renewal and transformation? So the first point, what is gospel renewal and spiritual transformation? And I'm going to start with gospel renewal. What is gospel renewal? Again, back to 16 and 17. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Firstly, the goal of gospel renewal is this, is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Okay, that's the goal of gospel renewal. If you talk about gospel renewal, that's it. That Christ finds a very clear home in your life, that he dwells in your hearts, and that comes through faith. But how does that happen? If we read in verse 16, the riches of his glory, right? It says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you. Right? What is this riches of his glory, and who is this his? Right? Who's the his that's being talked about here? The his is the Father. Right, so we would be able to say the riches of the Father's glory. Father's glory. What does that mean? So when I think about the word Father's glory, I think about my own life. I have three boys, all in different stages of growth. And at any given time, they give me tremendous joy or tremendous grief. And it's natural. But when I think about the Father's glory, I'm reminded of my oldest son. I think he's like the savant in music. He probably isn't, but I think he is. And whenever he picks up a new piece of music, whether on piano or violin, and he learns that piece of music and he plays it perfectly, and I see the pride in him, I experience something that I can't explain, other than it being, and for a lot, I don't know how to say it, I don't want to be arrogant, but you know what, he makes me look good by him playing good music. He makes me look good. That's my son. That's what he's doing. And I have joy and pleasure seeing him play music. And if it was a friend of mine or friend of Nui's on Facebook, you could catch up on him. I will say, go listen, because he's awesome. Right? But he gives me pleasure, and it is my glory to see him do that. But what is the Father's glory here? Father God's glory here. I want to point us to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And you can just listen to this. Verse 3 in Hebrews chapter 1 says this of Christ. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power, and making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The Father's glory, or the riches of God's glory, is Christ Jesus. So if we were to reword it a little bit, it would say, so according to the riches of Jesus Christ, he may grant you to be strengthened with power. What is power? As a Christian community of faith, one of the biggest struggles we will face is defining what power is. Is it position? Is it a possession? Is it possessions? Is it knowledge or understanding? Is it a political party or ideology? What is power? And the scripture too here is very clear to define for us what is power. The scripture tells us that power is bestowed onto us. And that power is this. If we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, it says this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. It is this power that allows God's people to experience the presence of Christ dwelling in and amongst us by faith. So gospel renewal is when each of us and this community begin to experience in deeper ways the life-changing power that we already know, which is the gospel. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save a sinful and broken people through grace and love. And these people receive salvation and new life by what? Faith. We turn to what is spiritual transformation? Second part of 17 and onward to verse 19. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The goal of spiritual transformation is that we would be, in verse 19, filled with all the fullness of God. What does that mean? We'll get back to that. That as individuals and as the church, we would be conduits for others to experience God. So any transformation that we desire, any true transformation from God, is meant to occur for the blessing of others. Any transformation that God wants to happen in your life is for the blessing of others. So how does this occur? The process of gospel renewal is seeing our lives rooted and grounded in love, the love of Christ. We are given a picture here of a plant and the life of a plant. A healthy plant must bear or grow strong roots, and in certain type of soil, it'll grow. Thailand right now is filled with tremendous, unusual pollution. We are like, it's smoggy like crazy. Visibility is bad. Everyone is wearing like customized masks that help to filter out the dust in the air. And our family decided to start buying plants. We've never had plants. I don't like plants because every time I buy a plant, they die. So we started buying plants to hopefully help filter the air out in our apartment. So we bought plants. And so this is a vivid picture of being rooted and grounded. So my hope is that these plants that we put in the house will grow big, right? And if they grow big and I love them as you could love a plant, my hope is that, what? We take the plant out of the pot and we replant it. We give it more soil. We add more water. We do all the things for that plant to continue to grow. And as it grows, it's transforming. It's doing its job better and better. It's doing its purpose better and better. Giving oxygen to the apartment, cleaning and filtering out the dust and the pollutants that come from the outside. But here, that transformation is called for us. That in many ways we're called to be plants, rooted and grounded in love. Right, verse 18 and 19, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have what? What's the result? That you would have strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I want to highlight here the result of being rooted and grounded in love, right? The result is in verse 19, to know, right? What does it mean to know? To know here, I've read this passage in different translations in English and in Thai, and I love the Thai version because the word they use to know is not the word we use for to know. It's this word that basically says, my heart is filled, and I'm warm-hearted about it. That's sort of its expression. And so the to know here, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, means that it's not a cognitive exercise. It's not our brains going, okay, I know the love of Christ. Rather, it's an experiential way of knowing. To know the love of Christ in such a way that you accept it, that you embrace it, and that you begin to embody it. That you become someone or something different because you know that it's true and you've known it. Have you come across the love of Christ in such a way that it has changed your life? That is what Paul wants for you in this prayer. When we look at this, I think about my own spiritual transformation being at Newtown Church. And I'm looking out there. I don't know who has committed their life to Christ or not. I don't know who's new or old anymore. But my hope and my blessing to everyone here is that as you're here in Newtown Church and as I've experienced it in the past, that you being here today and in events and next week and the week after, that you would experience people who have been impacted by the love of Christ in such a way that it overflows to you, and you experience the love of Christ in turn. And that you, having experienced the love of Christ, experience change in your life, and that you become a conduit forth to love and bless others with that love. That's spiritual transformation. So spiritual transformation is the experience of Christ's love in deeper and deeper ways, shown forth by the transformation of individuals and of the community, such that this place, other churches, our own lives, would be described as being filled by the fullness of God. The fullness of God means this. I believe that when we say we have the fullness of God, what we're saying is that the qualities of Jesus Christ, his love, his mercy, his grace, his patience, his kindness, his compassion, all those qualities become more and more apparent in our own lives and in the life of our church. That's what we want. That's what spiritual transformation is beckoning us to become. Don't we want that? That's what's changed my life. So if you want transformation, that's what has to occur. So gospel renewal and gospel transformation, in a sense, is an inward and an outward experience of the gospel, where God's people experience the love of Christ in deep and transformative ways, and that transformation turns outwards with the love of Christ to others. That's what gospel renewal is supposed to do and what gospel transformation results in. But we come to our second point. That's a long first point. We come to our second point. What's the obstacles? And as I've served for 6 years in a country that I'm trying to learn the culture and the language, learn the behavioral norms, learn the obstacles and the idolatries of that culture, I've reflected and said, you know, well, why? What stops gospel renewal and spiritual transformation from happening in an individual's life or in the church? The first one I could think of is lack of faith. Lack of faith. What does that mean, lack of faith? It means that somebody relies on their own capabilities, their own doing, their own skills, their own power to achieve what God wants to rather do in our lives by trusting him so that he can fulfill his purposes. Not that we try to fulfill his purposes ourselves, but that he works in our hearts such a way that his purposes get done. And that happens by faith. Right? In verse 17, it says, so Christ may dwell in your hearts, not through doing, being a better person, not through loving somebody else more, not through trying to be a better, clearing out your New Year's resolution, making sure it gets done. It's rather so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So lack of faith is an obstacle. B, or a second part, second one I have, misunderstanding the nature of where transformation occurs. Okay? Misunderstanding where actual transformation occurs. Verse 16, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. When I read this scripture recently, I was hit hard because I was convicted that in my own frustrations of wanting to be transformed, wanting to be a different person, being able to love Christ more and experience his love more, I was doing everything to try to grow and change my outer being, which means what? Change my behavior. I'm going to start doing this and that to love God more, to show God that I really love him. I'm going to begin to do this project in my life. And what it's saying here is that that's not where true transformation occurs. It occurs in your inner being. And what does that mean? It means that when gospel renewal begins to happen and transformation begins to happen, you have a change of heart. You have a change of perspective. You have a change of values and desires and passions. You know what? The Christian community has been called out to be a house filled with hypocrites, right? We've been called out that we are judgmental and we are hypocrites. But God wants us to be known for authenticity, humility, and grace. What has happened? What I think has happened is that we've concentrated on trying to change our outer being instead of actually seeking God, beckoning Him, Lord, help me. I can't change. You need to change me. You need to work in my heart and change my heart. I can't do it by myself. I need you. Because if we don't start praying like that, if we don't start thinking that way and being that way, what happens is we become a house filled with people who are wearing masks. What does that mean? I have to deal with this in the Thai culture very vividly because it's very hard for Thais to really express what's going on inside. And I wonder if it's true for today, where the way we communicate now is via text, predominantly. When I ask a Thai person, how are you doing? It's the same answer. D, which means good. But I've known from other people when they said, Rao, you need to check up on this guy. He's not doing well. That's not the answer I should be getting. So I have to ask over and over again, how are you doing? Really, how are you doing? And maybe after a week of checking in on him, he'll finally say, oh, I'm doing crappy right now. This is what's happening in my life. He wears a mask because he feels obligated that as a Christian, I have to be good. I have to portray a life of joy and happiness and peace because if I don't, it means I'm a bad Christian. So he wears a mask. And I would say a lot of people wear that mask. And one thing I tell my church in Bangkok all the time is, you know what? I can't love your mask. If I love your mask, I ain't loving you. My encouragement here, and as you learn this more and more, and if you want gospel renewal and transformation, you need to take your masks off. People really need to know where you are and what you're doing and how you're doing. Because we can't love your mask. Can't love your mask. And if transformation, gospel renewal comes predominantly through love. When you take your mask off, my hope is that you experience love and that love will renew and transform you. That love of Christ would renew and transform you. And that comes through the community. The other one is we forget how big the love of Christ is. We take Christ's love and somehow mutate it to be the love that we have, the capacity of love that we have. But the scripture is very clear, right? How does it describe Christ's love? It describes Christ's love as the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. It talks about the vastness, the limitless, the immeasurable nature of Christ's love. And the only thing I could think about here is my youngest son. Recently, maybe last year, we went to the beach for the first time. And he's rambunctious and bold and talks all the time. You can't shut him up. He's just this jovial ball of energy. And we went to the beach, and he's running around, splashing, experiencing the sand and the sun. And he sees me walking out to deep water. And he's, you know, splashing, trying to reach me. And he hits a point where he stops. And he starts looking around. I'm looking at him because I know he's following me. He's looking back and forth. And he just crashes. He just starts bawling out of fear. Because it's that moment he realizes, where am I right now? There's nothing but endless water around me. Where am I going? And of course, I'm running to him now, picking him up, comforting him. But fear struck his heart because he realized how vast the ocean is. But you know what? That's how Paul is describing the love of Christ. Paul is describing the love of Christ like an ocean, limitless, immeasurable. He's calling us to run out, to plunge in, to experience that love of Christ in ways that we would never have experienced, in deeper and deeper ways. Christ is inviting us into that love. Have you experienced that love? And if gospel renewal and transformation is to occur in your life, it means we have to plunge deeper into that ocean of Christ's love. And you'll never find a bottom, thank the Lord. His love cannot be contained, and his love is greater than all the fears, guilts, shames, pains, or sins that we have or we attribute to ourselves. Christ's love is greater than all that. And he says, come. The other thing, last part of the second point is powerlessness. Powerlessness. The obstacle for experiencing gospel renewal and transformation in our lives is powerlessness. Notice in Paul's prayer that he asked for power from the Holy Spirit to renew and transform us. I know when I struggle in faith, I try hard by my own power to muster another ounce, to squeeze something out of me, to go, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to pray more, I'm going to read my Bible more, I'm going to journal more, I'm going to try to do more in my own power. And that's powerlessness. And what Paul's saying here is that there's a power being offered to you that desires to change you and transform you. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's God's power that's meant to impact your life, that you would grow in faith, and that that faith would bring radical transformation in your lives. Do you not want that power? So, serious questions. Are you struggling in a way that no one knows? You wear that mask into church. People over and over ask, how are you doing? How's your walk with Christ? How can I serve you, help you? And you go, I'm fine, I'm good, I'm great, and you're crashing inside. Are you struggling in ways that no one knows? Do people know your mask more than they actually know you? Do you feel you have stopped growing in your faith and now you're finding yourself asking, is this Christian stuff worth it? Or have you tried everything to get right with God and you feel like a failure? The real big question here that you need to ask, whether you fit those categories or not, is that do you want to experience renewal and transformation in your own life and in the life of this church? And so we hit our third point. How can we experience gospel renewal and spiritual transformation? The gospel message tells us that we are weak, that we are sinful, that we are broken, that we deserve to be judged by God and experience his wrath. Well, that's horrible news, isn't it? That's only one part of it. The gospel also and loudly says that there's Jesus Christ, the Savior, who is God, born as man, faced all the things we faced, and knows our deepest weaknesses. And he sacrifices his life on the cross so that we can be cleansed of our sins. And he rose again from the dead so that he would restore unto us new life. That new life is defined by new relationship. That new relationship is between us and God. Notice in verse 14, right at the beginning of this Paul's prayer, it says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, whom from every family in heaven and earth is named." God is known as Father. And for those who believe, then, we are children. And our Father is always ready, always waiting to show us love and care, to provide us all the things we need to have healthy and abundant lives. And the question that we have, if you're a believer, are you going to your Heavenly Father? Even more, when we read verses 20 and 21. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all the generations, forever and ever. Amen." What this last part of the prayer says to us is that if you have faith in Christ, meaning you believe that he has died to save you, and you confess that he is your Lord and Savior, and you are trusting in him, abiding in him, growing in your love for him, then these things are true in your life. By faith, we have God who knows you and does things for you far more than you can imagine or ask. By faith, we have power by the Holy Spirit that's working within you right now. By faith, we are with Christ. And being with Christ means we are the Father's glory along with Christ. When I consider Paul's prayer for us, I want to conclude by giving you questions that help you to probe these realities. I'm hoping that they're questions you begin to ask yourself every day. You can sort of frame it by maybe starting to read the book of Ephesians. And some of you might have reading plans already. Stick to your reading plans. But can I add some questions? These are the questions. So as you read scripture and you wrestle what you're going on in life, it's really bad to read scripture and not ask, what does it have to do with life? It must have to do everything with life, or you're not going to be able to bridge those things together. And I love that you're having a faith and work conference. Please go. But I'm hoping these questions will act as bridges. And these questions are from the scripture today. So as you wrestle with scripture, as you read and wrestle with what's going on in life, the joys, the challenges, the hardships, the hope, right? You would ask these questions. As you read scripture and experience life, how does it provide you with an experience of Christ dwelling within you? More and more. As you read scripture and experience life, How does it inform you of your need of power of the Holy Spirit to be renewed and transformed? As you read scripture and experience life, how does it lead you to experience God's love and to be filled and overflowing that love to others? As you read scripture and experience life, how does the experience call you to the need of being part of a community, be part of a community that's bringing the power of the gospel and Christ's love to others? I'll throw these questions on Facebook, our Facebook Newtown group, all right, so that you guys don't have to try to remember that. But I'm hoping that these questions help provide a space where you begin to rethink and deepen your understanding of how the gospel is meant to work in your life, and that you will be renewed and that you will be transformed. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have a tremendous love and a tremendous hope for your people, that you desire that the death, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ would communicate to us the vast love that's meant to penetrate our inner beings and transform us. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice. Help us, Lord, to receive your love. Help us, Lord, to embody the desires of the Apostle Paul in this prayer, and that we would truly and evermore be renewed and transformed by your gospel. We thank you for your grace and your love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.